Scripture. Maybe just short enough, we can try to go through it together. So I'll state the article and then we'll read through it together. Page 156, Article 5. Article 5, the authority of Scripture. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith, and we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but above all, because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. That is the summary of faithful teaching regarding the Word of God. Where in the Word of God are we turning this evening? We're turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. It's my typo there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I'll read verses 9 through 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning then at verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffer the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Again, our focus is on verse 13. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, all kinds of stamps of approval in our lives. The grading of papers, the evaluations and inspections, the reviews, and nowadays you can even be asked to review all kinds of things, right? You can buy all these things online now and you can write your own review of it, or maybe you sell something and so then it gets reviewed. All these various forms of stamps of approval. You have it as students. We might broadly call a grade that you receive on a paper or an assignment, a stamp of approval or maybe disapproval, right? And we see it in work, and maybe it's not always, you know, a stamp. Maybe it's a word spoken by a supervisor, you know, that something's being done right or not being done right. There, all these kinds of stamps of approval. All these times when things are approved of, disapproved of, rated, all of these kinds of things. They are in all of our lives in different ways, but we all have these kinds of things. Our lives are so dictated by giving approval or looking for approval that these are just constant parts of our lives. And not always in a bad way. Some of these things have their place, certainly. And so it's not wrong in that sense. But when it comes to the Bible, we have to turn that switch off, in a sense. And here's what I mean by that. Could we ever buy a copy of the Bible in 66 books off of Amazon and receive that email, "Would you like to rate this purchase?" and go on and write a review of the content of Scripture? May it never be. If such a thing even sounds strange to you, that's because it should. It is strange. It is wrong. It cannot be done. We do not rate the content of Scripture. We do not approve or disapprove of it. No, people of God, as believers, we are called to accept the Word of God. We must accept the Word of God. And this is what every true believer does. Every true believer accepts the Bible is the authoritative Word. Neither the church as a whole, through councils or in any other way, nor individual believers, nor any group of persons in any way can prove or disprove the Bible. It is God's Word and it stands on its own. And so again, our theme is that the believer does accept this. The believer accepts that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. And so we'll work through that 2 points tonight, knowing that source, knowing the source of the Word, and then feeling the impact of that Word. The Bible, not like any other book, because it is the Word of God. It has a divine source. We receive all these books and these books only as holy, set apart and canonical as the rule for all, as the Word which must be accepted. This source of the Word is divine. The primary author of the Scriptures is the Holy Spirit. And the way that we know it is the Word is also divine. It's also the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who wrote the Scriptures is the Holy Spirit who then testifies in our hearts that these are the Scriptures. That it is the Spirit who tells us. And so the article continues. We have them not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all, this is the first reason, this is the first proof, above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God. These 66 books and only these 66 books. Any other book, you can go on Amazon and you can rate. You can rate it on the 5-star system. You can say what you like about it, what you dislike about it, what you think the strengths and weaknesses of it are. You can do that for any other book of the millions and millions and billions of books that have been written on this earth. We cannot do this with Scripture. Scripture is its own. It is the book. It is the book to be received. And that's the language of Scripture, isn't it? That's the language of Scripture itself, as the Holy Spirit speaks about what the Holy Spirit does. And so that's the language of our main verse, 2 verse 13, when you received the Word. And then if we look back just in chapter 1, see the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and for the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some reference to preaching there. It is true that many people in the history of the world have not been able to read. They've received the word through faithful preaching. But even faithful preaching is only approved by the Spirit. It's the Spirit, whether it's the 66 books themselves or the 66 books being expounded and preached, certainly preached by the apostles with a special authority. It is the Spirit who works to make the true believer know. Notice then that this is not merely subjective, right? Because it is not something that our own heart is deciding. It's something that the Holy Spirit is working upon us and in us. And that distinction is important. This will sound familiar to all who are in high school catechism this morning. Because when someone says, well, the testimony of the Holy Spirit in my heart says, and then fill in the blank, whatever comes after that, and what this person is saying is contrary to what the Holy Spirit has revealed in His Word, well, then we know that such a person is either outright lying or is self-deceived. You know, the example we gave in high school catechism would be someone might say, well, the Holy Spirit is telling me that I must go and serve Him in a special way, and so I have to leave my wife and my children, and I have to go serve in the jungles of Central America or wherever. And the Holy Spirit's telling me to do that, you know, so you can't correct me. That's the Holy Spirit telling me this. Well, how can we know with certainty that He's wrong? Because Scripture, which is written by the Holy Spirit, says that a man is to be faithful to his wife and to provide for his family. And so you see, there are all kinds of examples of this. There are more blatant cases, aren't there? You know, the Spirit told me to divorce my wife. It's just the more crass form of it. And such things are said in this land. But people of God, it is not merely subjective. The Holy Spirit works with the Word. And though it will always be consistent, what the Holy Spirit would ever truly be witnessing in the hearts of believers is always going to be consistent with what the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, has written in His Word. They can never contradict. If we ever see a contradiction, we know someone is wrong, either in outright lies or self-deception. It is the testimony of the Holy Spirit consistent with the very word that the Holy Spirit has written. Now, this is the first and primary reason and proof, the testimony of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of believers. What is the second proof, the second reason? It is introduced in the article with the words, and also. And also because they prove themselves to be from God. They prove themselves. The second proof why these 66 books must be accepted by reasoned faith, right? So this is not blind faith. There are two real reasons. The first is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The second is the Scriptures prove themselves. They are self-attesting books. They have no error. They are perfect in every way, and they demonstrate that. One of the ways they demonstrate that is the last little paragraph broken apart. There's that little space, so that last sentence, which is also the last paragraph. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. That's one of the ways that the Scriptures are self-attesting. There are prophecies, and those prophecies are fulfilled. It's been said that there are 1,800 prophecies in the Scriptures. And they are prophecies of all different kinds, aren't they? Prophecies about rulers and nations. Scripture predicts the falling and rising of Israel and Judah, but also of the surrounding nations, such as Babylon and Assyria. Not only whole nations, but also individual cities, sometimes with intricate details about their coming destruction. This is so different from so much so-called modern-day prophecy, which often comes out something like this. I predict that there will be a storm to the west of us in the next year. It's usually not quite that bad, but that's basically what most modern prophecies are. And then something happens, there's some storm to the west of them, and it's pretty big, and they say, oh, look, my prophecy is fulfilled. What are the kinds of prophecy that Scripture gives? Scripture gives intricate details. Just one example of this is Deuteronomy chapter 28, regarding the fall of Jerusalem and of Israel. Intricate detail after intricate detail, and then all fulfilled precisely as Israel collapses. And that's, of course, Deuteronomy is written before the nation is even exists as a kingdom with a king. That's what Moses wrote and said. What about the intricate details regarding individual cities? Scripture speaks of individual cities that will fall, sometimes with details. It all comes to be true, whether it's Jerusalem or a foreign city like Tyre. What about individual rulers of nations? The detail of Isaiah 45, verse 1, about 200 years before Cyrus, king of Assyria, is born, he is mentioned by name. Mentioned by name. Stephen Lawson once said it this way regarding that prophecy. How would you like to try to predict the president of the United States 100 years from today? Intricate detail. Prophecies fulfilled. And then there are many more, but let's just focus in on this. The prophecies fulfilled at the first coming of Christ. Prophecy about one who would be born in a specific town of a specific seed, rejected by his own brethren, betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, that he would suffer silently in his death. All of this precisely fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, this is plain for the blind even to see, if only they are not blinded by unbelief. All would see it. There is no error in Scripture, no error of any kind. We humans are simply not like this. This can be illustrated by the fact that we struggle to count to three or to count to four. Now, I know that. I know that personally. I was, one of my jobs through high school and into college was a little league umpire, which means that you have to keep the count, which means you have to count to three strikes and four balls. I'm sure I mess that up sometimes. And it's hard. It's hard. And, there's all kinds of things that can make you doubt yourself. One time, so you have a little umpire clicker that helps. I'm sure I still mess it up sometimes. One time, I forgot my umpire counter. I didn't have a partner. He didn't show up, so I couldn't borrow his. I mean, there were times when I was just saying and trying to sound confident, but if somebody corrected me, I would have gone with it because I couldn't. I'm like, I can't remember. It's been 2 minutes that this guy's up here. I can't remember if there's two balls and two strikes or three balls and two strikes. And now you say, okay, well that's Little League, Pastor. Did you know that in the pros, professional athletes, professional coaches, thousands of fans in the stands, once or twice a year, there's video proof of it afterwards, they mess up the count in Major League Baseball games. Did you know that? Once or twice a year. There's a three-ball walk or a guy who strikes out after ball four because they lost count. They lost count. We are not perfect. We cannot always count to three or four. There are all kinds of things that we cannot do. People of God, there is no error, not a single error regarding prophecy or anything else in this book. There is nothing like this book. The first proof is the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The second proof is the book itself. One book, 66 books, making it up. This is the Word of God. There is nothing like this. Now, to return to that first proof, as we bring this first point to an end. You know, I am glad that there are books with titles like 100 Apparent Contradictions in the Bible Refuted. I am glad that those books have been written. And sometimes it's good for us to think about how certain passages are in harmony with one another. But we do not need to be overly concerned with this. If you read a book like that or hear how different verses are in harmony and you think, well, okay, that's good, but I already knew there would be an answer, then you're on the right path. The Spirit is working at your heart in the right way. Because at the end of the day, it is going backwards to always build up faith through debate. John Calvin said it this way: the testimony of the Spirit is more excellent than all reason. What he means there is human reason, right? Because the testimony of the Spirit is reasonable upon us. But it's that first proof is the essential one, then the book itself, and that is what we stand on. This is the divine word. It is from God. It is written by the Spirit. It is approved by the Spirit. It is the divine word with a divine stamp of approval. So now we've considered the Bible. Let's move to our second point. Let's think about the Bible and me. The Bible and me. What do we do with this word? We must be those who are feeling the impact of the word. Imagine with me, people of God, or picture with me two men reading two different law books. One man wants to start a particular kind of a small business. He's reading the law codes of his state and of his nation. He's paying close attention to what the law requires. He's reading the law in a detailed way. He doesn't want to have his business shut down. He is marking carefully what these laws will require of him. Another man, and you know, this might not be the most common interest, but it's an illustration. Another man has a general interest in various cultures, past and present, and he's reading about the law code of a foreign nation, and he's reading about how it exists today, how it changed over time. And this amateur historian, he will not leave this book fundamentally changed in how he lives his life day by day, will he? The difference between these two men is that one is reading what he knows has authority over him and is going to impact how he's going to be able to operate tomorrow and the next day. The other man is reading for curiosity. He's not going to be changed in the same kind of way. It's two very different ways of reading, isn't it? Now, people of God, how do we read the Scriptures? How do we receive it? Do we receive it as that which is going to have an impact on us as we read? When we're spending time in the Scriptures, do we come out changed? Changed in our perception of life and changed in how we walk out from there? This is the Word of God. It must not ever come to us as merely something that is interesting or may fulfill our curiosity. It is that which must have a direct impact on us. When the Bible tells us to rejoice, we must take that seriously, no matter what circumstance we are in. When the Bible tells us to put on the armor of God, we must heed that intently. When the Scriptures speak of the need to bear the fruits of the Spirit, we must listen carefully and seek to put those fruits into action. As we read these commands and as we read any part of the Word of God, it must impact us. It must impact us deeply, even in our very, the way we feel. We must feel this impact upon us. Now, feel is perhaps more of an emotional word than some of us are used to. The Dutch Reformed folk have sometimes been called the frozen chosen. As far as I'm aware, Wisconsinites are not known for outward display of emotion. But this word feel is meant to be applied broadly. Let the word of God, people of God, impact your heart and your hands, your attitudes and your actions. May the word of God be at work in us. Indeed, we see from Scripture itself that the word of God will be at work in us, impacting us in one way or another. It will either be power and life, or we will call it folly and come to death. We see these contrasts in the two letters to Corinthians. First, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 2 Corinthians, then, chapter 2, verses 12 and 14 to 16. When I came to trust to preach the gospel of Christ. So again, this is the word of God going forth in faithful preaching. To preach the gospel of Christ. And then he speaks about where he preaches this. And then he continues in verse 14. "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." It will have an impact on those who hear it. It will either be death to death or life to life, and received in one of those two ways. This is the word of God. It will have an impact as it falls. May it impact us from life to life. And that starts at the cross. That's where it starts, whether it's received as life or death. Either the cross is beauty and life with repentance of sin and trust in Jesus Christ, or it is called folly and it is death and death, with the denial of the gospel working further death in the already rebellious unbeliever. Now, what are some of the ways that this impact was felt in Thessalonica? It is a word that is at work in you believers, as 2 verse 13 comes to an end. What are some of the ways it's at work? Well, the apostle listed this off in chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. If you would look back just now to 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, looking at those four verses, do we see five ways that this impact was felt in Thessalonica? They became godly examples to all believers. Verse 7. This example and word of this was spread outward, having an increasing impact. Verse 8, "They turned away from idols to serve the one true living God." Verse 9, "And they are now known as those who wait for the second coming of Christ." It has had an impact on them that this is now what they are known for. "And as they wait for Christ, they do so with confidence. It has had the impact on them that they are those who, by the work of Christ, are delivered from that wrath to come." The end of verse 10 there. And those are five ways the apostle lists that the word of God has been at work in them. And people of God, if we are to give five ways that we should be impacted by the word today, is it any different? No, it should look very much like that, shouldn't it? It should be very much the same. And these are the kinds of things that when we see, we give thanks for, do we not? And people of God, do we do these things perfectly? Do we see them perfectly? No, of course not. But we do see some of these impacts here in our church, don't we? And we do feel this. We do wait for the coming of Christ. We do know that by Christ we are saved from the wrath to come. People of God, this we give thanks for. And we give thanks when we see God working this among us. This is the word of God. Now, how is this impact going to be felt? And how should we expect to feel this impact? Well, people of God, sometimes the impact of the word of God will come upon us like lightning strikes. And sometimes it will come upon us as a small and simple light that is helping to lead us upon the way of life, won't it? In fact, oftentimes that is how it's going to come. You know, if we think of the illustration which Scripture itself gives, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And as we think of how that speaks to the word of God being the light that helps us maneuver all the twists and turns, the trip hazards and obstacles of the path of this life, sometimes when we're reading the word of God, we're not going to feel this impact like a lightning strike. And in fact, most of the time, we're not. But as we spend time in the word and as we grow in the word, it's going to impact us because it's going to make that light, as our knowledge of God's word increases, it's going to make our light a little bit brighter, isn't it? A little bit brighter. Sometimes God may strike us with lightning. Sometimes that will happen too. But most of the time in the people of God, it's going to be the light of God's word, thy word, a lamp unto my path, getting just a little bit brighter and a little bit brighter, isn't it? It's going to be helping us just to maneuver this obstacle and that obstacle because we now see it a little bit more clearly and a little bit more clearly by spending more and more time with God's word and praying that the Holy Spirit would impact us by it. Now, for any who has not repented, that is one who needs the lightning strike, the complete change. And sometimes when we struggle with sins, we should be asking God to strike us with lightning, to impact us quickly. But again, day by day, most often as believers, we're praying that this word would impact us, would come to us, and make that lamp a little bit brighter each day that we spend in it, helping us to maneuver day by day a little bit better and a little bit better. This is the word of God. And as we spend time in it, it must have an impact upon us. To repeat from earlier, again, when we say feel, we mean that word broadly. It must impact our heart and our hand, our attitude and our action. For this book is the divine word of God. Putting our two points together, when we read this book, then it is not just some interesting word, the very word of God, but the very word of God, which must impact us in many ways. When we read the history of the Bible, we are reading the true history of the world with a focus on the history of redemption and the plan of God for the salvation of our very souls. When we read the laws of the Bible, we are reading the very law of the world by which we are judged even on the final day. when we read the songs and the wisdom of the Bible, we are reading the songs and the wisdom that God has given to us directly. These songs then must become our songs. This wisdom must become our wisdom. These laws and commands must be understood as the first law upon us, even as we understand the distinctions of Belzer Confession Article 25 summarized there. This history of redemption must become our history as those who believe in Jesus Christ, who stands at the center of God's plan and at the very center of history. People of God, may every part of the Word of God have a deep impact upon us, leading us into faith and for faithfulness. The work of the very Spirit upon us, that same Spirit who wrote these 66 books. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, God Almighty, you are high above us, but you have spoken to us clearly. You have spoken to us in your word. You have shown us all that we need to know for the salvation of our souls, and every word that you have revealed to us is perfect. Is perfect. Lord God, make us to receive your perfect word. Make us to be those who are impacted day by your word. So we pray. In Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us then stand together, people of God, singing of that word and how it is to come into our hearts. 172, let us stand together and sing number 172.